Good evening. It's Sunday night again at the Family Prayer Center. Time to call in the lost. Hallelujah. I was thinking recently, sometimes I think, and I was remembering the very when the calling in the lost began. And if I remember it right, if I don't, most of you probably won't remember it anyway, so it'll be okay. No, if I remember correctly, we had a Saturday all-day prayer here at the prayer center. On Saturdays, once a month, I believe, we'd have all-day prayer. Maybe every Saturday, I don't remember. But anyway, we did have Saturday prayer all day. It really started Friday night and went on all day Saturday till about 6 in the evening. And if I remember right, it was on a Saturday afternoon that we did the first calling in the lost. Because Pastor Dave had these confessions that he would say virtually every Sunday, every service, that he would get up and he would say, "Father, I thank you for 1,000 people born again, the Family Prayer Center. Thank you for that kind of worship that brings us in past the veil of the flesh. We're able to get along with one another while you produce revival in our midst." And I thought about how many years we've been saying these words. And I believe that we've recently come to understand that we're right at the threshold of this revival. And I don't want to speak for anyone else, but I believe that the attitude of the prayer center when we began these confessions all those years ago was that we were at the edge of revival, right? We were entering into revival. And it should be that way. That's not necessarily a wrong thing, because when God has given a vision and God has given a word, it's a spiritual thing, and we receive it in the spirit and we receive it as done. It's completed. And so we should be able to say we're in revival without it being anything worked up. It's something that we've already received and it's in us. But I also realize that there's warnings in the Bible about not growing weary in well-doing. And he wouldn't tell us not to grow weary if that wasn't a temptation or a possibility for us to do. And so I'm not saying that we have. I just know that it's always a possibility that's out there that we have to stand against or stand on the side of truth rather than the obstacle that stands in the way. And so tonight, I want to talk a little bit about faith. And I believe the Lord, I have some things in my heart. I feel like the Lord wants me to share a few testimonies. And the purpose of them is to build our faith for what we're contending for, and to continually put before us the truth that we're in revival. Just as Abraham was out counting the grains of sand that were before him during the day and looking at the stars at night, reminding himself, "So shall my seed be." Reminding himself that I'm the father of a multitude. And because we live in a world that we see, we hear, we touch, we live in a natural world, we have to continue to feed the spirit, that the spiritual side of us that already knows that you're in revival. I want to encourage you, and I want you to realize that you, as the real you, as a spirit, you know that we're in revival. Because God has put it there and he's given us enough promises. We know that this is coming. That's already too late. It's far too late. And so this has already been released. And in the spirit, we have it. I believe that. And so even though we've been talking for probably over 20 years that we're in revival. It's not less true today, nor was it less true then. Just like you were healed, it was not less true 2,000 years ago when it was finished than it is today. No matter what the circumstances say, it's still truth. And so let's look at the Word of God for a moment here. Very familiar scripture, Mark chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 20. And just a little context here. The day before, Jesus had come up to a fig tree. The fig tree didn't have any fruit on it. He said, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." Now this is in verse 20. It's the next morning. He says, "And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered unto them, Have faith in God." And I want to emphasize that that was Jesus' answer. We're going to go on and see what he told them, but his answer was, "Have faith in God." And I think the faith movement has been wonderful and it's taught us so many things about faith, but if we're not careful, we can get away from the answer, which was have faith in God. Our faith is not in our own ability to have faith. It's not in how much faith we can muster up and accomplish, but it's simply continuing to in the faith that we have in God. And that's why Dave Roberson has encouraged us for so many years to continue to pray in the Holy Ghost, because it's building yourself up on your most holy faith. And what can be a more holy faith than faith in God? He is the Holy One. And so sometimes our circumstances are so complicated that there really is no other answer but those four words: have faith in God. You can have a situation so complex that it could take you hours to explain what's really going on. And the answer is have faith in God. So for Peter, he was noticing this occurrence where Jesus had spoken and nothing happened. And I don't know whether Peter expected anything to happen. It appears as though he didn't. He might have, who knows what he thought. Maybe he thought there's something wrong with Jesus, you know, okay, fine. You don't like the fig tree? Great, whatever. But the next day when he saw something happen, it appears as though he's amazed that something had happened. And Jesus is simply saying, you know, when it doesn't look like it could possibly change, when it seems like everything's been decided and it's all against you, have faith in God. And when God turns it around, don't forget that it was He who did it. You know, we have to acknowledge Him and realize that it was our faith in God that accomplished these things. And He said in verse 22, "And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." So we often emphasize these verses, which is good to do, because we do want to have what we say. We do have desires that we need from God, and that we're praying. And the reason we're here tonight, the reason that we began these things, is to be able to speak what God says and build our faith and have what we say. But the foundation of the whole passage, in my opinion, is have faith in God. And so we don't want to be distracted by fleshly desires, by pride or being better than someone else or having greater miracles than they have down the street or, you know, whatever ideas may come in this idea that we're entering into revival. But we continue to put our faith in God that He's the one producing this and He's the one bringing to pass all that we're speaking, all that we're saying. Peter, there was no way Peter could have caused the fig tree to die. And he realized there's no way that anybody else could have caused it to die. And he remembered, you cursed it. And now it's dead. And to me, it's a simple, gentle reminder that God's got this. You know, our faith is in Him and Him alone. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but I'm going to tell you something tonight, that there's impartations of God's Spirit here. That this is one of the services at the prayer center. So it's one of the most powerful, the most anointed, the most life-changing, the most revival-producing services in history. Amen? So I believe that as we're in this season, it would be good for us. I'm not telling you to do this. It's something that came to my heart the last week when I was preaching here. It's something that I thought of, and I'll be honest, I didn't do it this morning because I don't know what Sunday morning is like for you. But I'm 46 years old, and for as long as I can possibly remember, I grew up in church. I was born to church-going family, and Sunday morning has always been a chaotic time in our house. I grew up with three other siblings. My mother's getting everybody ready. My father's trying to get us out of the way so he can get ready, and there was always this stuff going on as we're preparing for church. As I grow up, now I have four kids that we're getting ready for church and that we're getting ready to go out and get out the door and try to get to church on time. And I believe that it would be a great habit to remind ourselves that I'm going to a service this morning where there's impartations of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to a service that's the most powerful, the most anointed, and the most life-changing, the most revival-producing service in history. And put myself in that attitude that's the service that I'm going to today. That's the service that I'm in this morning or this evening. That's the service that I have the privilege of being on the earth at this moment, in this place, to receive what God is pouring out today. Amen? So that attitude, I've been reminded of all of the amazing services I've seen and the things that God has done in this place. I remember a man that we used to bring homeless people to this place. We used to bring, whether they were homeless or in a bad place, or we had prisoners who would come in and we would bust them in and they'd come to this place. And there was a prisoner who came. He had a cast on his arm. His arm was broken. It was definitely broken. It wasn't a little fracture. It wasn't anything like that. And he was kind of a tough guy. You know, it wasn't, he's in prison for a reason, right? And I'm not saying that to condemn him. I'm just saying he's not, you know, a Sunday school teacher. So he comes in, Pastor Dave. Actually, I think he got up in line and said, I want to be healed. Dave laid hands on his arm. The next service that I saw him, he had the cast off of his arm. He did not go to the doctor to get the cast removed from his arm. He went back to his cell with water and whatever he could come up with and just continued to peel that off until the cast was completely off of his arm and he was completely, totally healed. That bone no longer broken in his arm. God has been doing these things in our midst for years and years and years. And I think that it's good to remind ourselves of the power of God that's present here right now. Whether they're sick or just because the sick aren't here tonight doesn't mean the presence of God isn't, the power of God isn't here to heal them. So I remember a lady that came in. I remember this very, very vividly because it was someone I knew well. A lady came in and she was holding herself up against the wall. She didn't normally walk like that, but she had some type of injury. I don't know what the injury was, but she couldn't. It was all she could do to get to this service. But she knew if she could get here, she'd get healed. And she came in. I saw her walk along that wall, holding herself up against that wall. And I watched her walk out of this place with no help. I saw the power of God heal this woman. I remember a woman that was in this section, or maybe the section over here, that from all that we know, she died in the service. And they called her back. There was a woman that sat over here that sat in front of me, a young lady. And I watched as her eyes rolled back into her head and she started going into convulsions. And Pastor Dave simply reached out and said, "Come back." And she just came to herself and her senses. And I believe that God wants to encourage us, remind us, and continue to put before us the truth that His presence is here. It didn't leave. He didn't forget about us. He didn't take a vacation, but He's been here all along. And we need to continue in His presence and reminding ourselves that these miracles, these manifestations of the Spirit are not gone away. I know we know that. We're a church that would never do away with those things. But yet there's times that because we live in a world where we're not seeing, touching, feeling all this stuff all the time, that we have to remind ourselves and put the vision before us and put the hope in front of us that God is still doing miracles in our midst. Amen. God is a miracle working God. And the things that we declare here tonight, because we're going to be declaring the word of God over our church, over our pastor, over our leadership. And we want to do this in faith, believing that what we say is what we're going to have. And so I believe that's what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do tonight, is just stir up your faith. So that when we're confessing these things, we're not doing it just out of a ritual, but it's coming from a place of faith. It's coming from a place of assurance and a place of confidence, knowing that we have what we say. Because our faith is in God. Our faith is in the one who can do what we cannot do. Our faith is in the one that's able to bring sight to the blind, because without Him, I can't do it. Well, you know, without Him, we're not going to see any of these things. There's many people we talk about something else that's been, and I don't know how all this is going to tie together, but something else that's been in my heart is when we talk about, you know, the name of Jesus, and people often they're wanting to do everything. We can get sidetracked to put the name of Jesus as a tagline on the end of our prayer. And it was never meant to be that way. There's nothing wrong with saying in the name of Jesus, be healed. But that wasn't the purpose of saying that it's in the name of Jesus. Just like the police officer that stops you, he's stopping you in the name of the law. And, you know, I don't know where I heard that phrase. It was probably on TV because I've never heard it from an officer in person. That, you know, I've never heard one say, give me a command in the name of the law. But yet I'm going to do what He says. Why? Because it's understood that He's in the name of the law. Not only is it understood, but He's got a badge. He's got a gun. He's standing with authority. And it's recognizable to anybody who has their eyes open. They'll see, that's a police officer. And what he says, I better do it. And see, that's the place of authority that God is asking us to stand in. If I have to say in the name of Jesus, then in order for you to understand that I'm standing in His name, there's something wrong. It ought to be in the name of Jesus because of the authority, the anointing, the place that I have in Him. What I'm doing it in His name. Doesn't mean that I won't say it. Again, it's important that we do that because we're reminding ourselves as well. This is in His name. It's not my power. It's not my strength. But by His Spirit. But we're doing this in the name of Jesus. I believe part of the reason that God's doing all that He's doing in this season is we are the people that are here tonight. You are the revival people. I mean, you wouldn't be here on Sunday night in America in the year 2020 when there's so many other things you could be doing if you didn't believe that this was going to make a difference. So I believe that, I'm not saying that no one else is revival people, but I believe those that come on Sunday night to confess that we're in revival, you're revival people. You're the people that God wants to use. He wants to use all of us, but He's found those who are faithful and are hungry and who are wanting to be used of God. And God wants you to be those that are able to stand in Jesus' name and heal the sick and see the dead raised and see the lame walk and see the blind hear and see the miracles take place in revival. And you know, I believe that we have to. It is of the utmost importance that we are stand in faith that revival is now. Revival is here. Because if we ever get into the attitude that this is coming, that one day we'll see people get out of their wheelchairs, how are we ever going to know that day is here? It has to be now, or we're not going to be able to put a date on it. Are we going to begin to say, when this happens, that's when we'll know? When I feel it, that's when I know? You know, that we can't do that. So we have to take it by faith. And because the Bible tells us the just shall live by faith. So walk by faith, not by sight. And so it's of the utmost importance. If I'm reiterating and repeating and sound remedial, it's on purpose. I know that we know this, but we have to have it so ingrained inside of us and such a part of us that we live in revival. Absent of or in spite of whatever circumstance might be around us. See, we have to be able to be in revival if we're in an empty auditorium and believe that we're in revival. The same as when there's 1,000 being born again in a week. It's the same faith. Faith works the same for all things that we're believing for. So if we're believing for a healing, we always say, you know, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. I was healed. Therefore, I am. And we walk as though it's already done. And we have to do the same thing with revival, with the things of God that we're trusting Him for. And at the same time, realize that we've tasted it, and it's not foreign. It's really here for us, and honestly, it's here right now. And I don't mean that by faith. I mean it's here right now, because the Holy Spirit is here right now. He's in you right now. Right now, the power of God is not going to, He's not going to become more powerful and all of a sudden be able to heal the sick. The Jesus in you wants to heal the sick right now, today. Okay, it's not something that's going to change over time and we're going to get better. What we're doing is we are aligning ourselves with the truth that's already in us. We're aligning our soul, we're getting our flesh crucified, and we're aligning ourselves with that truth so that the real Jesus in us can manifest and do what He wants to do. So we know this. It's just a reminder. We're not trying to get God to do this for us. We're trusting that the God in us is manifesting and power is being displayed every service we show up. Every time we walk through the doors, we're at a place where it's the most revival producing service we've ever been on the face of the earth in all history. That's an amazing confession, and I think it would do us good to meditate on those things from time to time and just thank God we're at a place where we can see the most revival producing service in history. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's an exciting thing. Let's look at one other verse or one other passage, and then I believe we'll go on to the confessions. Mark chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 9. Our favorite verses are 15, 16, 17, 18, but we're going to start in verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, these next verses we're going to get into have often been called the Great Commission. And it's what Jesus is telling them to go out into the world and all these things. But when we look at the context of it, he's actually rebuking them. He says he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they didn't believe him. And so, in a way, this was his rebuke, because the word, verse 15 starts with "and." So he's combining this, and he said, "And he said unto them that were not believing," and he was, upbraiding them. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall they speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. So my point is this. Jesus shows up. They didn't believe. When he's giving them the command to go forth, it's as if he's saying, "Now, believe. Go and preach the gospel." And I believe that if we say we believe, and I'm not telling you have to go and do a specific thing, but I'll say that if we believe, there ought to be evidence in what we do. And I believe that's what Christ is saying is, listen, you haven't believed, you were frightened, you were scared, you're all this. Now, go and believe. Go and preach the gospel. Go in my name. And just so you know, this exact same time that this passage is talking about is the same thing that he says in Acts chapter 1, is the same time, because this is when Jesus is ascending into heaven. So he's telling them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He's saying, you're going to receive power from the Holy Ghost. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and all the in the ends of the earth. So he's telling them, I know you don't believe, but I'm sending a helper, and he's going to fill you, and you're going to have power. And you're going to be able to go out with faith and belief in you. Why? Because the Holy Ghost, when you pray in the Spirit, it builds you up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So it's as if Christ was saying, you don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to allow unbelief in your life anymore, because I'm giving you a helper. I know you didn't believe. He was compassionate towards them. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side. He said, touch me. I understand you're in unbelief. But listen, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you some power. And I'm expecting you now to believe. And since you believe, you ought to be able to show the world that you believe and make disciples of them. And preach the gospel to them. And bring this faith that's in you to them. It should shine forth from you. And we and you know the story. You know, on the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now Peter got up, began to speak to them, and thousands of people were added to the church in one day. That was revival. And here's the thing. This was supposed to be and is the beginning of our dispensation. And I understand we've had struggles along the way. Things have been covered up. Things have been brought to darkness. You know, darkness has entered in and all of those types of things. But here's the good news is the Holy Ghost is the same as he was 2,000 years ago. It's the same power that's available and it's already been poured out. We don't have to wait for him to come again. He's here. And as we've received him, every person in this room has received him and been filled with the Spirit of God. And so each one of us has that power working in us. Each one of us is a believer. Just like Dave Roberson spoke to that young girl and said, come back. And that fast, whatever was going on in her stopped and she came back to herself. You have the same Holy Ghost in you. You have the same power of God in you. And we don't have to be fearful of those things any longer. We don't have to hide in unbelief, but we can know and be confident that the power of God is in us. I realize that there's what we have to do it being led of the Spirit. I'll put that condition on it because I understand that there's been some disappointments that people have maybe stepped out at the wrong time or whatever the reason may be. But if we are confident, God is bigger than our disappointments. He's bigger than our inabilities. He's bigger than our mistakes. And if we keep our heart open and we have a willingness to say, God, if you speak to me, I'm going to do it. And our attitude may not be every time I see a wheelchair, I'm going to go pull them out. But my attitude personally is when I see a wheelchair, God, do you want me to talk to that person? Is there something that I can do for him today? Do you want me to lay hands on him? Now, and even if he says to lay hands on him, I can't guarantee that he's going to get up out of the wheelchair, but I can do what God told me to do. And I know that it's going to be a blessing. I know that there's going to be a result from that. And sometimes it might be that God just says, I want you to help him. I want you to talk to him. I want you to comfort him. I want you to be his friend. We're too quick to lay hands on somebody and say, be healed. Don't worry, brother. Just keep believing and walk down the street. You know, but God isn't looking for that. He wants us to be willing to get involved when he says, I want you to be involved. It's a lot easier to just say, you know, I'm called to lay hands on the sick and they recover. And just that I did my part. I laid my hands on them. But see, God's wanting us to be Jesus unto them. I have a few friends that are not Christians. I have some men that I work with, and this has been a unique thing in my life, but there's actually three men that I'm close to, relatively close to, talk to on a regular basis, that are atheists. Two of those men were born again, spirit-filled. If I told you the churches they went to, you'd know. One of those men probably spent over 20 years in the church and felt called to the ministry. And today he's an atheist, or says he's proclaimed atheist. And there was a time in my life that the only reason those people were in my life was for me to tell them about Jesus. And that's what I felt was the only value that they really had was to hear the gospel. That's all I really had to offer them. And probably for the last 4 years, I've never once preached the gospel to these men. As far as you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? Never tried to lead them in the sinner's prayer. Never told them that they're going to hell. And I think about Jesus. He said, it was said of Jesus, he was a friend of sinners. It didn't say he was the converter of sinners. You know, it didn't say that he was the preacher to sinners. said he was a friend of sinners. And I don't think that when Jesus came into the room that they started getting awkward and tried to hide all the stuff that they were doing. And just, you know, I don't believe that was what happened when he came in the room. But they said, this is my friend Jesus is here. And he ministered love to them. And I'm trying to be Jesus to these men, to minister love. I've been fishing with them. The one of them I traveled with for work and spent a few days with them. I rode in a car with him. I talked to him. I befriended him. And, you know, and he's even said, he says, you know, they know I'm a Christian because we've been friends for so long. We've had many discussions, some more, you know, a little more violent than others. Nothing bad, but we've had some debates. But at the end of the day, we love one another. The other day I was talking to one of them and I said, at the end of it, I said, well, now I know how to pray for you, brother. He goes, well, you know what? If I prayed, I'd pray for you too. And I appreciate that. Thank you for praying for me. He says, I care about you too. And if I did pray, I'd pray for you. And, you know, there's never been it's not, you know, the preachers come in, so let's hide everything and talk nice in front of him, you know. We're just friends. I'm not going to go to some of the places they go, probably. I'm not going to do some of the things that they do. But we're friends. And I believe that's the attitude that God wants us to have towards not only the sinner, but to the broken, to the crippled, to the, you know, the only value a blind man has is that you can lay hands on him, then we've missed it. You know, his value is his life. You know, he has a calling on his life as much as I do. He has a purpose here as much as I do. And whether I'm the one to bring him his sight, that God is going to use to bring him his sight or not, is really irrelevant if God puts this man in my life that can't see. And I think it's important, and it really just goes back to the reminder that our faith is in God. Not in my ability to get someone saved, get someone healed, get the miracle manifested, but my faith is in God. And when my faith's in God, the pressure's off of me. All I have to be is godly. You know, I need to be friendly. I need to be love. I need to be whatever he has for me to be that day. And my faith is in God, that he's going to do it. And so as we do our confessions, as we think about what we're saying, let's remember that our faith in all of these things is in God's ability and not our own. Amen.